Our text for the morning is from Jeremiah 31, verses 33 and 34. Keeping your cool. This shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more.
Happy Sabbath! There, now I felt like it came from the heart. Praise God. So good to be here today, isn't it?
Amen.
Always good to come to the house of the Lord. Well, it is so good to be here again, and I was thinking after announcements that I probably should have spoke up and mentioned, for those of you who can't make it to camp meeting, I don't have the website with me, but if you go to the Oregon Conference website, there's links to the camp meeting, and there will be streaming of camp meeting, so you can be at home and be able to bring it up and watch it if you like, or you can text me later and I can get that to you if you like, either way, so that is available. Let us bow our heads again, if we may, please. Heavenly Father, again we come with bowed heads and open hearts before your throne. And we want nothing more than to be filled with your Spirit and to be guided by your word as you continue to work in our lives and in our hearts, Lord, to lay aside our sinful nature and self and allow thy Spirit to dwell within us so your character can be replenished within us. So, Father, I pray that as we open your word today and speak these words and thoughts, that they will not only bring glory to you, but will bring growth and thought for all of us, so that you may be honored forever. We pray in thy name. Amen. People just make me mad. I've had it with them. And with that, he sold out and he moved up into the mountains. We'll call him Don, not his real name, but he thought he had found the solution. He thought living as a hermit would eliminate his interaction with people because people, once they're out of his life, maybe he wouldn't lose his temper so much, and he had problems with that. He lived so far out of society, he was clear off grid. No electricity, no running water, no indoor plumbing. So every morning, Don would walk down to the spring to wash up, and he'd take his little clay water pot with him to get some water to carry back up to his little cabin. One foggy morning, he was down kneeling by the little stream coming up, and he was washing up, and he had filled his little clay jug and set it on a little moss-covered rock there at the edge, and as he was cleaning up, the little jug slid off the moss-covered rock that he had been using as a shelf and hit the ground. Well, somewhat annoyed, Don picked it up and set it back on top of the rock and went on washing up, and again, this little jug slid off the rock, punk, down on the ground. Sure enough, the third time, it slid off, took him beyond his limit. His patience was gone, and his face was lit up in rage, and he took hold of that jug, and he slammed it on the ground, and he shrieked, I'll teach you to stay put. End of the little clay pot. Don thought he could resolve his temper by getting away from people. What was the problem with that? You know, I can remember a good friend of mine even had a t-shirt. You may have heard the slogan. He had one that said, the more people I meet, the better I like my dog. Well, maybe we can relate to that at times, but Don was a member himself of the human race, as we are. And wherever you find people, you will find frustration and anger of various levels at various times. I think most of us here this morning, to be truthful, could verify Ephesians 2:3, which states that we are by nature the children of wrath, anger, impatience, resentment. These are universal emotions. We've all experienced these feelings at times. But the tragedy of anger is that it can do a lot more than simply break a clay water jug. Sudden cardiac death is the leading killer in the industrial world. The most recent statistics I could get are from 2019 from the CDC. They say every year 852,324 Americans drop dead from sudden heart attacks. That's one death every 37 seconds in America alone. Richard L. Verrier, a cardiovascular specialist at Harvard School of Public Health, has shown that surges of brain hormones occur during fits of anger that contribute directly to ventricular fibrillation. That's where your heart's not pumping synchronously. It just kind of quivers and doesn't work anymore. George Engel, writing in the journal Psychology Today, November, back in 1977, page 118, states, quote, "The notion that sudden death can be traced to emotional trauma has a long and persistent history. Roman writings tells us that in the first century A.D., the emperor Nerva died suddenly of a violent excess of anger against a senator who had offended him." And the article goes on and lists many more cases throughout history where anger and sudden death is far more common than many of us would have realized or guessed. So if you seriously upset someone and put them in the middle of their tirade, say suddenly keel over, chances are it's a surge in brain hormones going through their system, through their heart, into ventricular fibrillation. Can we prevent these anger-generated surges of brain hormones that cause this problem? Is it an issue in Christians? Can we do something? Well, the answer, my friends, is yes and no, as we'll see here in a little bit. Much less dramatic effect, but rather interesting, at least I thought, than sudden death, is the effect that anger has on your ability to actually ward off and defend yourself against bacteria and viruses. You ever thought about viruses lately? Now, I don't want to gross you out here, but we're all wonderfully and marvelously made, right? And let me just wax a little bit medical here, but we're all in the same boat. Let's talk about our noses a second. The mucus of the nasal cavity normally has a pH of about 6.2, which is slightly acidic. Germs, viruses aren't happy there. They don't thrive very well in an acidic environment. It's discovered that when the nasal mucus changes to an alkaline state, these viruses and germs have an environment through which they can greatly multiply and rapidly, allowing these infections to really get hold stronger. While research is being conducted to develop a nasal spray they were working on that would bring nasal mucus back to an acidic state, an interesting discovery was made. Part of this research involved connecting this little meter on a little catheter up in the nose to a nasal cavity of a volunteer to monitor the pH changes as they were testing different things. Well, while these experiments were underway, the door of the lab opened where this test was going on, and in walked a certain young lady. When this lady came through the door, the dial on the meter connected to the test subject suddenly shot up, indicating a rapid change from acidic to an alkaline state in the mucous membrane. And the guy's doing the test out. This is really weird. Something's wrong with our equipment. And they're messing with it and trying to figure it out and didn't understand, didn't put it together at all. And slowly it went back to an acidic state. They couldn't find anything was wrong. Everything was in order. They were puzzled that that was odd, and they continued on. The very next day, the very same lady walks through the door again when they had the same test subject. And again, the meter indicated an immediate change in the chemistry of the nasal mucus in this lady. And a change from this healthy acidic state swiftly went to an unsafe alkaline state. There seemed to be this direct relationship between this particular lady walking through the door and changing the biochemistry of the volunteer. Questioning the volunteer about this lady who was causing such a change in her pH levels, it was discovered that these two women were not on speaking terms. There was a heated feud that was going on between them. The moral of the story is, I guess, don't get angry when a virus is going around. Virus is going around? Should we pay attention? Does God have anything to say about this? Yes, because it is such a common human emotion, many Christians consider anger an acceptable expression of their feelings if expressed without excessive violence. Is it okay to be angry? I mean, how else are you going to keep everybody around you in line, right? No. Isn't there a Bible verse that actually tells us to be angry and it's not a sin?
Be angry and sin not, it says. Let's look at some examples recorded in the Bible of anger. Turn to Exodus chapter 32. Starting in verse 19, we find Moses. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands, and he brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made, and burnt it in fire, and ground it to a powder, and strewed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink it. And Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, they're set on mischief. Well, he was sidestepping things, wasn't he? But the question is there any difference between the type of anger that caused Moses to break the tables of the law and Don to break his water jug? Jonah 4:9, and God said to Jonah, Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to anger, or even unto death. Anger issues. How about John? Let's see what Jesus says. Let's turn to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. And let's start in verse 15. This is Jesus. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. The zeal of thy house. Is there any difference between the anger that Jonah experienced and the anger that Jesus revealed? Jonah's anger, like the hermit's, was self-centered human anger. Moses and Jesus experienced godly anger. Ephesians 4:26 says, Be angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath. They exemplified anger without sin. So a key point here. Godly anger, righteous indignation, draws the person who is expressing it and those around them closer to God. It resolves sin. It brings, we might say, order out of chaos. So there's a vast difference between this type of anger and self-centered human anger. Let's try something here. I want to make sure that this is clear in your minds. Let's see if we can determine whether the following examples are human or godly. The kids and the dog came tramping through the house with muddy shoes on, and you lose it. Godly anger? Human anger. Human anger. Okay, you're driving. You're in a hurry. But you're suddenly delayed at a stoplight for a whole additional cycle of lights again because the person ahead of them were staring at their cell phone. Is that godly anger come up and up or human? Human. You're watching the news and you feel anger come up over the senseless killing that's going on in various places around the world, and it prompts you to contribute heavily to the relief efforts and to charities. Godly anger? Human anger. Godly anger. One more. You discover your neighbor is mistreating his dog, so you vigorously discuss with him a better way to treat animals. Human? Godly. Godly. We are to respect his creation. Absolutely. So what do you think is more common amongst us? Self-centered human anger or godly anger? Self-centered human anger. The Bible does have something to say on the subject of anger, because the Bible has something to say about everything in our lives. You think it will put it in a positive light or a negative light? Negative light. Human anger. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, 31. It says, Let other people put away their anger, but I'm going to keep mine. No, it doesn't say that. It says, Let most of my anger be done away with, but I'll keep some of it. No, you're right. Let all anger be put away from you. James chapter 1. Give you a number of texts here in a row. James chapter 1, 19 and 20 says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to," what? "Wrath," or anger. "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Because the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Turn back to Galatians 5, starting in verse 19. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest." So that's our normal nature. "Which are these?" Oh boy, here's a list. "Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred," interesting, "variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions," which is a rebellion against lawful authority, "heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you also in the past, that they which do such things," what does that say? "Shall not inherit the kingdom of God." That's why it's a major issue, folks, isn't it? Yeah, the works of the flesh, hatred is in there. We see hatred all around the world, getting worse and worse, even in our own country. Divisions and splits and extremes and hatred all over the place. Gun violence increasing. Wrath. Seditions, envyings, murders. Such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So anger is listed as one of the works of the flesh that will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we need to get rid of it. Amen? Turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. "But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and filthy communication from out of your mouth." Put them all off. But friends, is it really possible to put off self-centered human anger? Remember, Ephesians 2:3 told us that we are by nature children of wrath. Jeremiah 13:23 asked the question, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good, which is accustomed to evil?" Sounds pretty impossible, doesn't it? For us to stop reacting and getting angry, as it would be for an Ethiopian to change his skin, or a Caucasian to change his skin, or anybody else. It's in our very nature to get angry. Yes, some more than others, for various reasons. And because it is humanly impossible for us to eliminate self-centered anger, modern psychology has devised nice ways for us to challenge our rage. We are taught to vent our anger in ways, basically, that will minimize property damage. And yet the Bible tells us and calls us to a higher level. It says, no, 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 no. We don't want you to deal with it. We want you to stop doing anger. That's a high bar, isn't it? Can this be done? Matthew 19:26 provides an answer, and the answer is yes and no. "And Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God," how much? "All things are possible." So the answer is no, we can't do it. But yes, God can. How does God make it possible? If you think about it, can the love you have for God, you know, your gratitude for all the blessings and all that he's done for you, empower you to experience victory over anger? The more deeply you love him, maybe the more power over anger? It's a little bit of a trick question, because I'm afraid you can't. Friends, our love, even our strongest love for Jesus, cannot constrain the anger that is part of our natural, sinful, emotional arsenal. But doesn't Paul somewhere, Pastor, say that our love for Christ constrains us? Does that sound familiar? I don't want you to take it from me. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, because it's a small difference, but a major one. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, for the love, what's the next word? Of Christ. For the love of Christ constraineth us. It's not our love for Christ that constrains us, but rather it's the love of Christ that constrains us. Let me give you one quote from Mrs. White, letter 7, 1898. She says, quote, the love of Christ in the heart is what is needed. Self is in need of being crucified. When self is submerged in Christ, true love springs forth spontaneously. It is not an emotion or an impulse, but a decision of a sanctified will. It consists not in feeling, but in the transformation of the whole heart, soul, and character, which is dead to self and alive unto God. Our Lord and Savior asks us to give ourselves to Him. Surrendering self to God is all He requires. Giving ourselves to Him to be employed as He sees fit. Until we come to this point of surrender, we shall not work happily, usefully, or successfully anywhere. Close quote. Wow. But how encouraging, because it's God that will do it in you. You see, His love is imparted to us as a free gift, right? And He has all the power necessary, not only to constrain our anger, but to replace it with the fruit of the Spirit. Love, patience, gentleness, among the others. I'm sure you've probably heard a statement, something like, we don't keep the commandments in order to be saved. We keep the commandments because we love Jesus, and this is the way we show our gratitude for all He's done for us. I'm sorry, but I don't think so. Because obedience is not a gift we give God out of our gratitude. Obedience is God's gift to us, freely given for our benefit and our enjoyment. When self is truly dead and we let Christ to live alone within us. Let me repeat that. Obedience is not a gift we give to God. Rather, obedience is God's gift to us. The gift of His obedience and His power, friends, is the only answer to our anger issues and all our issues. His gift of obedience is kind of like, well, I'll sidestep our health message, the icing on a cake. He gives us eternal salvation. It's a gift. That's the body. That's, we could say, the cake in this analogy. And boy, you wouldn't want to give a bare cake to someone, right? You always put frosting on it, right? Ezekiel 36, we find a description of that frosting, starting in verse 26. This is a good one to underline and memorize. He says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away that stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. That means a living one, soft to His Spirit, full with Him. And I will put my Spirit within you. And what's the next part? And cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. That gift sounds incredible, doesn't it? He says, I will cause you to walk in my statutes. That's obedience. It's a gift from God. That's the frosting. Friends, do you desire that gift? Do you want it in you? I do. Praise God for the gifts of His love to His people. Closing, let's look at Mark chapter 11, verse 24. Jesus says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when ye pray, believe that you shall receive them, and ye shall have them. Wow. Whatsoever things you desire. Did you know that even the desire for a new heart is a gift from God? Romans 3:11 tells us that there is none that seeketh after God. It's not natural for any one of us to even desire God and His gifts.
Psalm 37:4 says, "He shall give thee the desires of thy heart." Who puts the desire for salvation and obedience to God within our hearts? God does that. Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace ye are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God." Romans 12:3, "God hath dealt to every man a measure of faith." Whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe you receive them, and ye shall have them. Mark 11:24 again. When ye pray. It's one thing we can do on our own, isn't it? Is turn and ask God for the gifts that we so desperately need. God gives us the desire. He even helps us pray. He gives us the faith we need. Is there a part we play in receiving this new heart? Luke 11, verse 9. "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." What wonderful promises of God. What a loving God who wants to give us that new heart with all the power over sin and a life full of joyful obedience. And it's all a gift from God, simply for the asking, because of Jesus. Praise God for his goodness, his patience with us, his acceptance of us, however we are, and whatever our struggles are, whatever our history's been, wherever we stand today, whatever we're wrestling with, it matters not, friends. Right now and forward is the point in time that matters. Give your life to God in a fresh, deep, meaningful way, and he will give you all those gifts and change your life radically. And you will have joy forevermore. Because we base all our hope on nothing less than Jesus Christ. Let's take our hymnals, number 522, and let's sing about that very thing. My hope is built on nothing less. Oh, Heavenly Father, what a wonderful, joyous song that is. For we stand and can stand only on the rock. We are thankful so much, Lord, for thy love that goes beyond what we can even comprehend. That you would come and live and die for a planet of rebels. And you would love us and accept us with all of our weaknesses and our faults and our struggles. But Lord, you love us so much you don't want to leave us there. You want to lift us up and bring us home with you. And Lord, you even give us that gift. Work in all of our hearts, Lord. Reveal to us what you need to do in our hearts and our lives. Teach us how to surrender self. Bring those moments to our memory when Satan gets a jab in there. And help us, Lord, to stand on the rock. Give us the gift of a new heart and a new spirit. Give us the gift of heaven that will live within us and give us the victories we need. Change our character. Prepare us to meet you when you're soon coming, Lord. There's not much time left. So, Father, may we recommit our lives to you. Walk from here today in joyous love, but not forgetting the lessons that you have revealed to us. We thank you, Lord. Go with us, we pray. Watch over each and every one. Bless all that hears my voice. In thy holy name I pray. Amen.